Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Book of Deuteronomy, please, and we'll be in chapter 4. We'll start there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 32 and 33. The Bible says, "Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live?" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you, Lord, for being the great God that you are, the creator, the sovereign of the universe, the one, the only, the true, and the living God. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, and for your Holy Spirit, the third person of that triune Godhead, three in one. We thank you and praise you for you are beyond our comprehension and understanding, and yet by faith we believe. Tonight we look into your word, and I pray, my Lord, that you by your Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of all your people to receive your word. I speak, Father, to those who are here in this room and those who are watching or listening. And Father, I pray that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. Certainly thank you, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you never know who will visit our church because of what you do. We had a lady visit this morning, and she was here because Pastor Knight handed her a tract in the parking lot of Walmart. We had another lady visiting today because Pastor Knight and I went to visit her ex-husband in the hospital yesterday. So you just never know. Maybe you'll hand somebody a tract, and they might come to church. They might get saved. It might be weeks, years before anything happens, but that seed may take root and grow. Amen. So don't ever get tired of handing out tracts because you never see the result. Don't get tired of knocking on doors and going soul winning because you don't see the results. God sees the results. He's the one who gives the increase. We're just the sowers of the seed. All right, so we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Moses is recounting the one and only time that a people heard the voice of God from the fire of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. I don't know if maybe you're like me, but when I read the Bible, I get movies in my brain. I see in my mind pictures of what it must have been like. Now, I'm sure it's probably not as accurate as it should be, but nevertheless, that's how it is. And I see the people of God standing at Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain is on a smoke, as the Bible says. And there's fire and lightnings and thunderings, and the people are scared to death. Because God, as the scripture says, is a terrible God. He's a mighty God. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." The fire and the smoke and the darkness both revealed and concealed the Lord God. It revealed his power, his majesty, his fearfulness. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when a people lose the fear of God, they lose the worship of God. But it also concealed the same power in that it kept that power of his presence from killing them. It is impossible for human beings to survive an encounter with the unfiltered presence of God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And so God veiled himself in various forms when he was in the presence of his people. These are called theophanies, and they're found in the Bible as a burning bush, as a pillar of smoke, as a pillar of fire, or even the appearance of a human being. Temporary theophanies. But that's a different study altogether. Today I want to look at a particular statement made in verse 32. It says this, since the day that God created man upon the earth, there was the day that God created man upon the earth. Amen. There was a time when humans didn't exist. There was a time on planet Earth when humans did not exist. But there was a day when God created man upon the earth. And this is what I want to look at tonight. That God created man. In our mad world, it seems that man has lost sight of the fact that he and she were created. Somehow we have this crazy idea that we have spontaneously come into existence. That somewhere along the line of natural selection or natural processes, man began to become man. But man did not, over a period of time, become man. He was created on a day. The Bible tells us that man was created and man has a knowledge of his beginning because of the Scripture. Man has a knowledge of his purpose because of the Scripture. And man has a knowledge of his end because of the Scripture. And I want to look at three aspects of the biblical truth that God created man. Number one, we go to Psalm 100 and verse 3. My first point is this, we are the work of his hand. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Looking around us, one, we get the impression that mankind thinks it made itself. Or at least mankind is the product of random processes without direction or oversight. And it's an amazing thing that of all the complexity and intricacy and interdependency of not only the solar system and the universe and our planet, but the very human body itself, it's amazing to think that people believe it is the result of mindless positive mutations over billions of years. Now, if I understand this correctly, and I did a little research on it, but there's no such thing as a positive mutation. All mutations that we have experienced or seen are negative. And yet it would take millions of positive mutations over billions of years for man to get where he is. And by the way, we are so intricately made that all of the parts of the eyeball would have to have spontaneously evolved at the same exact moment in time. You can take all the different parts of your human body and find out that your ear cannot hear if one little piece of it's missing. And your eye cannot see, and your taste buds, and all the different things that are in the human body, they had to all evolve somehow perfectly at the same time. I think that takes more faith than it does to believe that God created us. That takes a great leap of faith, let alone coming to look at the vast expanse of nature that God has created around us, and it's intricate, precisely complex movements. It all just happened, they say. Science doesn't even have an answer. They don't know how we got here. They don't know how we became what we are. They don't even know where we're going. And I don't mean to get on a big evolution thing, but that's one of my pet peeves. But if we're evolving, what are we evolving to? Where are we going? And are there people there? Are there people in between? Are there people? I mean, what happened to the in-betweeners? I mean, I can see a monkey, and I can see a man, but there's nothing in between. Well, they all ceased to exist. Well, how come the monkey didn't cease to exist? How come he's still around? Shouldn't he have evolved by now? I mean, why'd he get left out? I mean, when I see people starting having a third eye in the middle of their head, I might start, you know, thinking about it. I know all you mothers have a secret third eye in the back of your head. You're a little longer, the line of evolution than us men are. We're still back at the monkey stage, I think, most of the time. At least that's what my wife says, anyway. I know that men are still back at the boy stage. We never kind of seem to grow up. So God gave us wives to be our second moms. Oh, better move on here. So science doesn't have the answer of where we came from or why we're here or where we're going, but the Bible does. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We looked at this morning, and I can't help it that the messages kind of ran into each other today. It's just the way it goes sometimes. But one of my favorite exercises is, of course, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, in Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, it says, "For by Him," that's the same Him, H-I-M, that we have in John chapter 1 and verse 1. That Him, Jesus Christ. "For by Him were all things," what? "Created." "That are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him," and listen to this, "and for Him." Why did God create the world? For Himself. Why did He create man? For Himself. They were all created by Him and for Him. "We did not design ourselves or pick our attributes, abilities, acumen, or aptitude out of a catalog. Because if we did, some of you made some bad choices." No, they were divinely bestowed by our Creator. You are who you are because God created you that way. If you want to be taller, talk to God about it. He made you the way you are. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" So if your height, you received from God. Your face, you received from God. Your hair, everything about you. It says here, He made us differ one from another. And I'm glad He did. Y'all don't want to have a million of me. And I certainly don't want a million of you. I'm glad we're all different. I mean, it would be a horrible thing to sit up here and say everybody's face is exactly the same. Everybody at the same height. We look out at the creation and we see trees. Aren't you glad there's more than one tree? Aren't you glad there's more than one color of green and more than one color of blue and more than one color of red? All those shades, all those little differences, those little things that God with his supernatural paintbrush just kind of put onto the planet. He made people different. He made us all different sizes, all different colors, all different heights and weights. And he's a God of variety, isn't he? And he said, what you have you received of me, but why do you glory as if you made it happen? Well, you don't know, preacher, I've studied and I've gotten experience and I've tried and I've... Who gave you the power to study? Who gave you the mind that you have to learn the things that you learned? I mean, we used to have a man in his church, he moved to Florida, and he had a photographic memory. And he would say to me, would be talking and say, well, I remember Pastor, back in 1992, that message you preached, and he'd give me the title and tell me what I said. I don't even remember preaching that message. He'd say, you said this, Pastor, and I'd say, oh, I did? Yes, sir. It was 1995, and it was on a Sunday evening, and it was this message, and this is, and I'm like, okay. I said, that's good preaching. Sometimes I wish I had a photographic memory. And here's the kind of person I am. You know, when you ever have to get into something in a security situation and they're going to send you a text, a number to your phone, it's usually a 5 or 6 digit number. I can't look at it and go over here and put it in. I got to take it over with me and go 4732. I don't dare delete that text until I get in. And I think, wow, why couldn't it be like that guy? He'd look at it one time and that'd be it. He'd know it. He'd never forget it. Matter of fact, 10 years from now, he'd say, yeah, I remember that time I had to get into my Facebook and I had to have this number and it was blah, 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 blah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Now, some of you will like this. Well, no, you won't like it. Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? How many of you would like to do that? Don't raise your hands, but I know my wife would. You know what I hear? Honey! What? I need you to get something for me. I got to reach up and get it. A cubit is 18 inches. Boy, what would it be like to be 18 inches, huh? Brother Brad's over there. Yeah, I like that. 18 inches. Yeah, I like that. But you can't do that. Why? Because we didn't create ourselves. Because if we created ourselves, we'd all created ourselves differently than we are. And we'd have messed it all up. In Job chapter 34, verses 18 and 19, is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, you're ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. You see, we're the work of God's hands. We're his handiwork. We're the work of his hands. Number two, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Not only are we the work of his hands, but number two, we are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, being the work of his hands, we are born. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. Jeremiah 1, 5, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. You understand what God's saying there? He's saying before you were even, before you were conceived, I knew you. He said, and before you were born into the world, I already had a job for you to do. I already had a calling on your life. I already knew what I was going to do with you, Jeremiah. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's what makes abortion so reprehensible to God. Because God knows every little child before they're even conceived. And he knows what he wants to do with them. Amen. How many presidents have never been born? How many scientists? How many nurses? How many doctors? How many scholars and educators? How many preachers and missionaries were never born? God formed them in the belly. And man took their life away. That's why it's so reprehensible to God. And yet the world acts like it's an acceptable medical procedure. They call it women's health. What about the baby's health? I don't think if they were killing women, they would pass it off, well, we just terminated her for her health. That's called, what's it called?
Murder.
But when we terminate a little child for the health of the mother, we call it what?
Healthcare.
Abortion, health care. God's against it.
Right.
And so should we be. God had a purpose for Jeremiah while he was in his mother's womb. What if she would have had an abortion? There had never been a Jeremiah. How about Moses? His mother was commanded to kill him.
That's right. Yep.
No different than today. I mean, they're killing live babies after they're born. I mean, what happened? I mean, listen, how old will we let them get? They let them get pretty old in Egypt. If they were Jewish babies. Aren't you glad Moses' mother didn't comply with the morals of the day? We're the work of his hands. That's when we're born. We begin being his workmanship when we're born again. Because it said this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we were created by God and we were the work of his hands and we were born into this world. Then when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were born again and went from just being the work of his hands to his workmanship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Being born, our Creator endowed us with natural talents, abilities, and gifts. My grandfather was a man who had great talents and abilities mechanically. He never even finished high school. But he could fix anything. He could build anything. And he worked for West Penn Power Company, and I had the privilege of working there at the same time he did when I was a teenager. And there were some things that needed to be done at the plant. They had to get to some certain tubes or pipes or something, and nobody in the whole plant knew where they were. They got out all the drawings and schematics, and they couldn't find them. So guess what? They called my grandpa, and they said, Herman, they said, We can't find what we need to fix. It's nowhere on the drawings, and nobody knows where it is. He goes, oh, I know where that is. He went down and fixed it. What an ability. What a gift. That's a natural gift. He never went to school for it. He didn't even graduate high school. But he had a gift of God because he was born a human being. But when we're born again, our Creator endows us with spiritual gifts. When referring to spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote in verse 11, but all these worketh that the one and selfsame Spirit, listen to this, dividing to every man severally as he will. You didn't choose what natural abilities and talents and gifts you have. Those were given to you as the workman, as the work of God's hands. But you didn't choose what spiritual gift you have either. Because God gave you the spiritual gift he wanted to give. And he gave one to someone else and a different one to someone else. And all along, he's handing out these spiritual gifts when we're born again. Just as God determined your physical attributes, he has determined your spiritual gifts. Again, I read to you 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? The Creator God created us with physical characteristics, and then he recreated us with spiritual characteristics. And he orchestrates both of them for his glory, for our good, and for the salvation of the lost souls that he loves so much. Isn't he amazing? And he's made no mistakes. Oh, you may think he made a mistake. But you'll find out when you meet him face to face. He doesn't make mistakes. With those who have been born again into the family of God by faith in Christ, God goes before us, behind us, and round about us. He's always with us, wherever we go, whatever we do. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I tell you, sometimes I think, I'm worth forsaking. I wonder how God puts up with me. I wonder how God can love me. Sometimes I wonder how God can use me. But he said, I'll never forsake you, and I'll never leave you. What a confidence that gives us. What a comfort that gives us. What an assurance that gives us, doesn't it? In your darkest day, he doesn't leave you. In your worst day, he doesn't leave you. In the deepest pit, he doesn't leave you. On the highest mountain, he doesn't leave you. He opens doors, he bars ways, and he makes and brings opportunities. Paul the Apostle put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. How come you're so smart? By the grace of God. How come you can sing? By the grace of God. How come you can play the piano? By the grace of God. How come you have one of those personalities, you can just meet anybody and become a friend? By the grace of God. How come it's so easy for you to witness to people and lead them to Christ? By the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Everything we have and everything we do that's good is by the grace of God. When you got saved, I've used this illustration before, but when you were saved, you were like a dirty, rough, scraggy little piece of wood washed up on the shore of life, laying in the gutter, and one day Jesus came by. And he stooped low enough to reach down in that gutter and pick you up.
Right.
And you were a sight. And you were a mess. But God saw his purpose for your life. He saw what you could be and who you could become. And God took out his heavenly whittling knife. And he started carving away to get down into what he saw. But he has to cut some things away, right? Old things are what? Passed away. And as he's carving, you become new. All things become new. And he cuts off that outer layer that's all dirty and weather-beaten and ugly. And he gets to a different layer that's cleaner. And he cuts down below that and below that to cut away the things that are part of our old life. And every now and then it comes to a knot. You know what the knot is? That's you going like this. No, I'm not going to let you take that out of my life. I'm not going to change. I'm not. And God backs off. Turns the piece over, whittles over here. But he always comes back to the knot. And every time he comes back to the knot, he gets a little deeper into the knot. And he'll turn around and whittle over here. He'll come back to the knot, a little deeper into that knot. He'll never rest until he finally gets deep enough that that knot pops right out. And now he can start shaping that part of the wood the way he wants it to be. And the longer you're saved, he eventually gets out sandpaper. First it's that rough sandpaper, and it gets finer and finer. And you grow and become what God wants you to be. You see, we are the work of his hands. We've been born. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. And then number three, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the work of his hands. We are his workmanship, what he creates us to be. But then number three, we are his workmen. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, I love this phrase, listen, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Workers together with him. Who? The same him we saw in John chapter 1. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Creator himself. We are workers together with him. Wow, what a privilege to work together with God. And God desires to do works with us, and he desires to do works through us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, remember? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God has graciously and sovereignly given you everything you have, inside and out, for the purpose of using everything he has given you to produce good works for his glory. Did you hear what I just said? All the attributes you got because you're the work of his hands. And all the spiritual gifts you have because you're his workmanship are all designed to work together to produce good works for his glory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The idea here is letting our light, which is Christ in us, to shine on our good works, revealing that they are the product of his working in us and through us. They don't need to see us. They need to see him. They don't need to see how great we are. They need to see how great he is. They don't need to see the attributes and gifts and say, oh, you're awesome. No, they need to see the attributes and gifts and say, you're God. is an awesome God.
Amen.
They're supposed to see our good works. For what purpose? To glorify our Father, which is in heaven, not us. You know, God blesses us and brings things into our lives that we may produce those good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may be so happy. Is that what it says? Does God make sure that you have all sufficiency for all things so that you can just be happy? No. It says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Why? So that your Father in heaven can be glorified. God's presence in our lives is designed to bring forth fruit. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. We're not saved to sit. We are saved to serve. Our whole lives should be lives of service. Our whole lives should be testimonies for others to see and hear of what God has done in us. We're called upon to be doers. Listen to James chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. We're going to look at a few verses. James chapter 1. Listen to what God says here. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you come to church and you're a hearer and you don't do what you hear, you're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. You're thinking that you're something when you're nothing. You understand what I'm trying to say here? You know, oh, I go to church. Well, so what? What does going to church do for you that makes you do something for God? He said, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, I understand that verse. Because every time I look in the mirror, I know what manner of man I am. I'm old. But when I walk away from that mirror, I forget what manner of man I am, because in my brain, I'm a young man. And every time I walk by a mirror or a window or something, I look in there and I go, ooh, who's that old man? It's me. It's like the person who has spaghetti on their face. And they look in the mirror and they see spaghetti on their face. And the mirror says, hey, you got spaghetti on your face. And you just put the mirror down and walk away. And forget that you have spaghetti on your face. And then you go up and start talking to people. And all they can see is the spaghetti on your face. You're going, wah, 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 wah. They're not getting a word you're saying because all they see is that spaghetti hanging on your face. They feel like saying, why don't you go wipe your face and clean it up and then come back and talk to me. But if we're hearers only and not doers of the word, that's what we're like. We hear the word tell us we're about a problem in our life or a sin or a weakness or something that needs to be changed and we walk away and don't do it. You still got spaghetti on your face spiritually. I mean, it's like people with bad breath. We had garlic bread today. I didn't eat any. I went in the kitchen and found me a piece of bread that hadn't garliced yet. I buttered that and ate that. Why? Because I didn't want to have bad breath. I might have bad breath anyway, but it ain't because I did it on purpose. Someone said, well, that won't matter because everybody else is eating garlic bread, so they won't, that don't work that way. And what about the people that didn't have garlic bread? And I'm like, hey, how are you? And they're going, no, I was better before I talked to you. Hey, if I ever have bad breath, do me a favor. Tell me. I had someone come by today and hand me one of these. I don't know what he's trying to say, but I'm glad he handed it to me. And he might be saying, hey, preacher, you got bad breath. So you know what I do? I open it up and put it in my mouth. I'd rather have you tell me I have bad breath. Say, preacher, you need to have a mint, or get a mint out and hand me a mint, or a, you know, anytime anybody asks me if you want a piece of gum, I take it. Why? Because maybe they're trying to tell me I have bad breath. I'd rather have you tell me I have bad breath than have you going like this. And get in the car and on the way home and say, man, that preacher had some breath today. Woo-wee. You know, we come to church and God tells us we have bad breath spiritually. What do we do about it? If we don't do anything about it, we're like this man here. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, listen, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when you're looking in the Word of God or you're hearing the Word of God and God speaks to your heart about something, do it! Because that's when the blessing will come. God doesn't talk to us because he doesn't have anything else to do. He talks to us for our good and for his glory. You know, a rich man can provide the training, the materials, the location, and the motivation, i.e. the wages, and the opportunity to build a house. But only the workman can provide the doing that gets it done. You following me? There can be no reaping if there's no sowing. And our reaping is in proportion to our sowing. Your blessing is in proportion to your doing. God said, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, and this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So our reaping is in proportion to our sowing, and our reaping is also in the same kind as our sowing. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, if you're walking in the flesh and living in the flesh and catering to the flesh, all you're going to have is corruption. That's what you're going to get back. But if you're walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit and living in the Spirit, you're going to have that which will go on forever. You see, understand? Because it'll pass the judgment seat of Christ. Sowing is doing. Sowing is going. And working is doing. And we are called upon to be doers because we are God's workmen. You understand? You're the workman. God wants a house built. You're the one that has to build it. God wants missionaries supported. You're the ones that have to support them. God wants a class taught. You're the one that has to teach it. God wants a prayer to be made. You're the one that has to pray it. You're the workman. And he says in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You want a lot of rewards? Be a doer. You want blessed? Be a doer. You want to reap? Be a sower. We're called upon God to be his workmen. Why? Because we're the work of his hands. Why? Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to be his workmen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as we think on these things, dear Christian, ask you a question. Have you forgotten that you are the work of his hands, and that you owe even your very existence to God? Have you lost sight of the fact that you are his workmanship, and maybe you're guilty of crediting some of your attributes or qualities or skills to yourself as if you provided them? Or maybe you're proud of them like you gave them to yourself? Have you ignored the fact that you were his hands and his feet and his voice and his workmen, and he wants to work through you? Maybe today you need to surrender yourself or some part of yourself or your life to be used of God. While you still can. And maybe you're here tonight and you're just not saved. You're not a child of God. You've never been born again. Just as you did not create yourself, you cannot save yourself. The sad reality is that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reality is that because of your sin, you're going to die, Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But not only a physical death, the wages of sin is death. But because you are also a spiritual being with a soul, and that soul will spend eternity somewhere after the death of the body, sin not only brings a physical death, but eternal death as well. And death and hell, the Bible says, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It is the second death which Christ came into the world to save us from. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can be born into God's family today, right here, right now, right where you sit, if you want to be. Maybe there's someone here tonight and say, preacher, I want to be. I want to be saved. Lift your hand up. Let me see it. Just say, preacher, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I don't want to wait. I don't want to die, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to trust Christ as my Savior right here in my seat right now. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for coming to earth. We thank you that you were willing to become a man and die on the cross and shed your precious sinless blood and die and rise again from the dead so that we could be saved by grace through faith. My Lord, I pray that you might speak to our hearts, that we are the workmen, we are the work of your hands. We are your workmanship, and we're your workmen. May we all be doers and sowers and goers and tellers and workers, that when we meet Jesus, we'll have rewards to cast at his feet. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that is number 579. I surrender all. 581. What is that? What's the name? Only Trust Him. 581. If you'd like to come tonight and just talk to the Lord, say, Lord, thank you that I'm the work of your hands. I'm not some amoeba that turned into a person. I'm not a derivative from a monkey. I am the work of your hands. and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe tonight you can come and say, Lord, thank you for saving me and recreating me and making your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, here am I. I want to be your workman. I want to be a doer. I want to be a sower. I want to be a goer. I want to be a teller. I want to be a builder. Why don't you come? If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'll meet you at the front. Be glad to help you with it.